power on. Mark 2:23-28. Let's read this together. This is the word of God. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he rose, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but those priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning. It's been so good to sing together and with our voices give you glory that you are worthy of. We join the angels who are constantly around your throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is to come, the Almighty." Lord, we are humbled that you have called us out of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, and that you have called us rebels to sing praise to you. And Father, as we come before you this morning, not just sing, but as we greet each other and as we give back to you and as we listen to your word this morning, I pray that you would not just be glorified in the preaching of it, but also obedience to it. Help us to understand your word, that we might rightly apply it to our lives. Father, as we look at your Son, may you cause us to boast in him and him alone, that we would glory in this awesome messenger from you, the Son of God, and that, Lord, all things are being brought under his feet, that you sent him to die, to be a sacrifice for our sin, but he didn't stay there. He was risen from the grave by you, that we might look upon him, that we might understand your great love, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us and delivered us from the sin that so easily entangles us. And Lord, we know that you have taken your Son to be by your side and that you will send him back one day, and we long for that day to look upon him face to face. But until then, Lord, you cause us and will call us to journey here and to make much of your name, that we would be satisfied in you and that we would glorify you so that you might be lifted up and that all men might be driven to you. We ask for your help this morning as we look at this text. Lord, we don't just lift up ourselves, but other churches around us. Lord, we know that many are gathered to worship this morning. And Lord, we realize that that you are working your grace through these congregations. We lift up Calvary United Methodist to you this morning, that Lord, they would truly be driven to your word, that they would be revived by it, that you would not allow this culture to dictate the direction of their hearts and minds, but Lord, that you would guide them by your word, and that you would work in each life in that small congregation. Father, we lift up those in the Reformed Baptist Network. We lift up Miller Valley Baptist Church in Prescott, Arizona this morning, that you would be with them, that you would continue to multiply your efforts through them in the desert, that Lord, you would draw many to yourself, that you would be glorified through their ministry of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst, and Lord, how you are continuing to mold and shape us and sanctify us. We pray for your help this morning, and Lord, that we would trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been falsely accused, maybe misunderstood, and known the pain that comes from that? Charles Spurgeon and his wife owned chickens, and people noted that they never gave any eggs away, but they would sell them. For a preacher living under a microscope, that might be something that was disturbing to them. And some people felt that they should have been more generous and actually accused them of being stingy and even greedy. The Spurgeon rumblings and criticisms but they never responded to them. And it was only after Mrs. Spurgeon had passed away that the full story was revealed, that the profits from the sale of these eggs were used by the Spurgeons to support two elderly widows. They were simply trying to not know what the right hand know what the left hand was doing. And yet people were judging their efforts and their desire to help these two widows. It was a simple case of misunderstanding, but at worst, it was a false accusation. In our text today, in an even more diabolical way, the disciples here are walking with Jesus and seemingly are violating the Sabbath. In fact, they're being falsely accused, as we'll see a little bit closer. Jesus uses an illustration of the Pharisees' questions, revealing that human need is higher law than the human tradition that these Pharisees were abdicating. And it was a cold ritualism. And further, he reveals that he, the Christ, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we want to look at this text in three parts together. First of all, in verse 23 and 24, we want to look at this conflict. Obviously, we've been seeing this build in the book of Mark, as Pastor Kasen has been faithfully walking us through. We're going to the question that Jesus poses to them, but also the question that the Pharisees are asking and prompts this illustration of Jesus. And lastly, we'll see that the whole text, let alone every text of Scripture, points directly and squarely on Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. And so let's look at this. Let's jump in. Notice verse 23 and 24. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" It's a loaded question, right? This conflict is the fourth conflict, five conflict in Mark 2 and in Mark 3. The first being that Jesus healed the paralytic. Secondly, Jesus calling and reclining with the tax collectors and sinners. Thirdly, dealing with the question of fasting between John's disciples and his. And then this conflict here at the end of chapter 2 concerning the disciples plucking these heads of grain. And then the last one in the weeks ahead, the healing of the man with the withered hand. And so Mark, in his awesome way, is taking us through these conflicts to not only reveal who Christ is, but to show that Christ was establishing and fulfilling what he had come to do. But also, Mark is showing that this diabolical resurgence of wanting to put Jesus down and to silence him was building over the course of these last few chapters, and ultimately, which is going to lead to Jesus' death. Obviously, this was planned by God, and so we'll see that. Controversies, the Lord is revealing that he is the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. Jesus faithfully addresses the issues, topics, as they arise in the course of his ministry. Have you ever noticed that about Jesus' ministry? He just comes as it comes. And of course, in God's sovereign plan, he addresses these things as they're walking by the way or as they're in the synagogue on the Sabbath and so on and so forth. His ministry is giving insight into his teaching method as he uses illustrations, especially the ones that presented themselves like this on a basis in their daily activities. And we'll see that that will change when he begins to teach in parables in the chapters ahead. But Jesus took these opportunities not to just teach his disciples, but in this text it shows us that he's clearly and correcting the Pharisees who are challenging him at every turn. After all, they were so blinded by their own sin in the over-observance of the law that they missed understanding. In fact, they're plainly rejecting who's in their midst. And so the start of this text, we see this conflict is taking place on what day? The Sabbath. He and his disciples were passing through the grain fields, perhaps for the benefit of a satisfying snack or to pass through the fields, as some did, to save time on their journey. As they walked, they simply took heads of grain and snacked as they walked. some point, whether the Pharisees were saw this from a distance. The issue here was not the plucking of the heads of Deuteronomy 23:25 clearly states in the law that there was allowance for such a practice. I'll quote it for you. It says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you should not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So again, notice here that the conflict is clearly not about the eating, but it's what day they're doing it on. They're trying to trap Jesus. And so why did they not confront the disciples themselves? You ever ask that question about this text? In fact, they know that they don't have anything to really pin them on. Ultimately, it's a question to whom? It's addressed to Jesus. Well, right here, it shows that they were not out to get the disciples, but their ultimately diabolical plan is to trap Jesus in some falsity or some way that he's breaking the law of somehow credence and truly not the Messiah. Well, notice here that this is true, too, of the Christian life. While not here in this text, I think it's important to point out that as disciples, we often have trouble, don't we? Cason just mentioned a few weeks ago that his troubles came to Christ. And often they do in this life. We're often bothered not because of who we are, but because who we are with. And when we are associating ourselves with the Son of God who is rejected by the world, we are going to find ourselves suffering. In fact, the Bible promises it. If we're going to follow him, what the Pharisees were saying to him was that the disciples were violating the law because they were harvesting grain. But clearly, as we've seen, that they weren't harvesting. They didn't have sickles out. They were not working in the definition of the word. It was simply that it was being done on the Sabbath. And so this seems logical, but notice that they're exaggerating this because the disciples were, in fact, free of this. In fact, their intent there, again, is to soothe their consciences. They're right concerning this Jesus of Nazareth. But surely, this cannot be the one that he is claiming to be. After all, he's just a man, right? Or so they thought. And so here displayed again is the Pharisees' foolishness, that in the presence of the very living God, man is incurably religious. We have to do with the Lord on this point. Lay down our religiosity, to lay down anything that we're the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not impressed by their apparent lack of, or apparent commitment, rather, to keeping the law, but rather the opposite. He's condemning them for what they are not doing. They are not obeying the law. In fact, they're trying at every point to keep themselves and make themselves look better. And so they cannot impress the Lord. Their ultimate need is him and only him, and they're pushing against this. And so the Pharisees' excessive adherence to the law and, in fact, adding to it that they wouldn't break the law was further distracting them from the lawgiver himself, from the one who came to fulfill what is there. And so this over-applied man-made religiosity is at this point missing the very purpose of the law that God gave. In fact, we're going to see the very missing the whole purpose of the law of the Sabbath. They assumed that the law could bring them life, but the law simply revealed their need. On the other hand, they have seen that, you know, perhaps there was nothing that would have been said if it hadn't been the Sabbath. And so they took this opportunity, and we see this in the conflicts, and we'll see this in our next chapter with the man with the withered hand. Their big problem is not necessarily the healing, but that it's being done. They cannot and could not speak against a miracle. He's proving himself to be dead. He is. So the disciples again, are not doing anything wrong here. That's established. But there's a difference between what the disciples were doing and what was forbidden in the law. And so Jesus wants to explain this. You see, he begins to correct the Pharisees at this point. We're seeing this conflict, like I said, build throughout the book of Mark. These over-applications were keeping them from being even fruitful in what the law was seeking to produce. But we know that the law could not produce this. We know that this is why Christ was there and was given. And so the law instead was to reveal man's great need, to be justified before God, and that the law of God brings us as well to the desperately need a Savior. But we see God's law is perfect. And see here, this is the conflict. God's law and man's need. The gospel is clearly displayed before these Pharisees, and they're rejecting it. While the disciples are eating the Lord. But what about us? Perhaps at this point you're already identifying with the disciples. And you're saying, yeah, there's a lot of people that look over my shoulder too. Perhaps we long to be carefree like the disciples apparently in this story here, in the presence of Jesus. But also, perhaps we ought to think about and be corrected by the abuse or misunderstanding of the Sabbath or the law in general here, and not to throw out its importance and its commands associated with it, but rather see that the Lord was establishing of fulfilling its command that we would rest in Him and worship Him, and how He changes the Sabbath completely, as we will see in a few moments. And so we need to also identify ourselves again with looking at the disciples and seeing, as they were watching their Savior deal with this situation, that the Lord was leading them on to a new and fresh covenant, that God was going to usher them and provide for them and care for them. And just in this very small illustrative way, He is calling them to Himself, that they could be in right standing with God. And so it wasn't about what they did or didn't do and being performance-driven like the Pharisees. But you see, either way, they were missing the Master. Notice that the Pharisees asked the question, and Jesus responds to this question. You might think of Proverbs 18 here, that the one who states his case at first seems right until the another comes and examines him. This is exactly what Jesus fulfills here in wisdom. And so this leads us to our second point. This question that comes up in verse 25. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? And he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat it, and also gave it to those who were with him." So Jesus is using the scriptures to defend what they're doing at this moment. We'll see that it's with a twist. So this loaded question that he asks of the Pharisees, notice how he starts this off. He says, "Have you read?" Does Jesus know who he's talking to? These are religious leaders, after experts in the law. Isn't this interesting? This is a clear warning to the Pharisees, but also the disciples here, that we can be scholars of law and completely miss the Savior. Why is that important? Well, let me just say that here in the heart belt buckle of the Bible Belt, that we can find ourselves listening to God's Word week in, week out. We can find ourselves members of gospel-preaching churches for decades. And we can know the Word, we can understand the Word even, and fail to repent and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't think of anything more scary than to be in that position, than to be a complete rejecter of the God that's out in the world. How much we heap up ourselves judgment to hear the Word week after week, and yet, like the Pharisees, harden our hearts and say, "It is not for me. In fact, I will seek to establish my own righteousness." And so here in this text, it's reminding us here of this very truth. We can be scholars again and miss it completely. We can know the Word, even in the original languages, and we have no relationship with the author of the Scriptures, let alone understand its purpose. So beware that we do not make the Scriptures a textbook, and it must come alive. And how is it to come alive, you may ask? Well, it's called to come alive in us. God wants to effect His purpose in us. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians. You treat you yourselves written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So the learned, Jesus comes challenging them with their knowledge, but saying, have you never read? Have you not understood this? Have you not applied it? Why then do you think that Jesus chose this passage? Well, it seems the reason that Jesus chose this passage in particular was not just about feeding, although that is a theme here, but I think it's twofold. First of all, I think that he's advocating for his disciples' needs. Let's not overlook the text and try to find some secret meaning here. He's simply saying they're eating because they're hungry. They are obeying the law because they are not reaping. They are simply walking and snacking. Literally, this is how Jesus is defending his disciples' needs. Or as one commentator put it this way, Jesus was advocating for human need, again, being of higher law than religious ritualism. There was nothing in the law that forbade them from taking of the grain, even on the Sabbath. We're going to see this in our next chapter with the man on the withered hand. Is it good or wrong to do good or evil on the Sabbath? And he's going to make a point there as well. In fact, the law itself says if you see your neighbor have a trouble with his farm animals, that they were to stop what they're doing and go help them, even on the Sabbath. And so, secondly, we're going to see that Jesus uses this passage from the Old Testament to illustrate the importance of his purpose of the law of the Sabbath, and not merely just an observation or how people think we ought to observe it. So let's first look at how he advocates for his disciples' needs. We saw this in Deuteronomy 23, 25. They're making this allowance for while they're traveling to pluck the grain. But if we look further into this story that Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, speaking of Bible scholars, it's important to notice a few things here to prick your memories, but also to maybe challenge you to look at this critically. But you may note here that Jesus states that David entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest. If you look closer at a study of who was actually priest at that time, it was Ahimelech. His son, Abiathar, later became the high priest because he was killed by Saul. You can look at that in Samuel chapter 21. But Abiathar definitely became the priest after this due to his father's death. So the question is Jesus particularly like making a comment here, a divine commentary perhaps on the high priest that would fail to live after this point, or a copyist mistake? Or that Ahimelech's high priesthood had come to an end? Again, the Old Testament even seems to confuse these two as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 20, and also in 8:17, they illustrate the same thing. They flip the names back and forth. Again, they seem to be confused also in Chronicles, which is focusing on the line of Judah in 1 Chronicles 18, 16, and 1 Chronicles 24, 6. And I say that if you want to do a further study on this, it's really interesting. But Jesus himself is quoting what the Old Testament scriptures are saying, even though it was different in the text of Samuel. And so it's repeated in this way. So it's interesting to note here that manuscripts place a definite article here before the high priest, which could lead it to read more like this way: in the time of Abiathar, who later became the high priest. Either way, this is one of those textual criticisms that we could get carried away with, but I want us to see this because Jesus is actually using this. And it's okay for us to look at this critically and to understand what is Jesus' point. But the 1 Samuel passage illustrates that David's need was for clear provision for men as they were fleeing Saul. Kill his men. And so, what was so special about this bread? Let's focus on this. The bread of the presence was put out weekly in the form of 12 loaves and was only for the priests to partake of. Exodus 25 informs us about the table, that it was to be built out of acacia wood and that its frames were to be have rings on them and so on and so forth, and they were to overlay it with pure gold. But on this table, they were to set the bread of the presence before the Lord regularly. So this bread was constantly before the Lord as an offering table. And yet it was also a picture of provision for the priests. And again, this should be for us, and what Jesus is bringing up through this passage, that it's a sacrifice unto the Lord, and it's meeting man at his time of need. Not overlooking this, it was simply that his men were hungry, and God's provision was made. Even, it seems, that in the law, because they were not to partake of the bread. Abiathar the priest says, well, if you've kept yourselves from women, then partake and go on your way. And he also gets the sword of Goliath while he's there. But I want us to see here that the gospel is clear right before our very eyes, that the very picture of bread that is provision for the priests, and the priests fulfilling their action before the Lord to be mediators between those that are sinful and a holy God. But if we look at Leviticus chapter 24, I'm going to read this for you in verses 5 through 9. This is how the law of the bread was to be prepared. It says, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you shall set them in two piles, six on a pile, in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Notice, every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. And it is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons. And they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for out of the Lord's food offerings a perpetual due. So clearly, what is the purpose of the showbread? It was an offering to the glory of God. It was also a provision to the priests. So how do we connect this back? What is Jesus saying? Why is he bringing this up? What is his purpose in bringing them to this text? Because he's already asking them, have you never read? Well, the very provisions that the disciples were receiving, were taking out of this field, were aiding them, were nourishing them, providing for them. In fact, the one who's walking with them is not just the Lord of the Sabbath, as we'll see. The grain. He's the one that brings out bread from the earth. He is the Lord, he is the provider of all things. Who is giving the Pharisees the very breath to accuse him is the one who is keeping and sustaining their life. Just as an illustration to reveal that he alone is sinful man's true need. And sure, this passage is revealing that David was breaking the law technically, according to the scriptures, but ultimately God is providing for David his king, who he was establishing, who would establish righteousness because of Saul seeking to kill him. And he was on God's mission. He was being chased down like a dog, just as Jesus is being chased down by the Pharisees and ultimately will be killed as well. And so Jesus reminds them that the Sabbath was made for man, and not the other way around, as we see this in verse 27. In fact, the one who made the Sabbath was speaking to them. Isn't it awesome to know him and not just merely about him? Truly, this is what is being displayed here. In the very defense of his disciples, he makes clear that just as David received nourishment, so his disciples were also nourishing themselves on the Lord. And one commentator said it this way: bread is never so sacred to feed starving men. And so Jesus, the true bread of life, had come down like manna from heaven to meet their true need. And truly, these who were physically hungry would also get hungry again, but not spiritually, as we see John in his gospel say that that man, again, should not live by bread alone, according from Deuteronomy 8, and that every word that came from the Lord's mouth was to be their provision. So he's not just advocating for his disciples, as we talked about, and he's accomplishing this, but it was also to illustrate to the disciples that the Pharisees had a different purpose for the Sabbath, that it wasn't to worship, not there to establish a relationship with the Lord and draw themselves ultimately to him and his gospel. It was to use the law to try to correct Jesus. And Jesus, wanting to make things crystal clear in that the cart was not to go before the horse, says that man was made for the Sabbath. It was not made for the Sabbath, but that it was the other way around, that the Sabbath was made for man. So what is the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, we don't have time to fully do this exhaustively, but we know that ultimately it's about rest. We look back and even in the creation mandates that God himself rested. And then when we get to the law, Exodus 20, he says that because he created the world in 6 days, he rested the seventh day, so shall the seventh day be holy unto the Lord. And so while Christ came, we know, to fulfill the law and even fulfill the Sabbath and to show that true rest is in him and in him alone, we see here is abolishing what is the traditional and establishing a Christian Sabbath, otherwise known as the Lord's Day, which we'll see throughout the book of Mark. In other words, the way our confession puts it this way: from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. The observation of the last day of the week being abolished. And so again, we see this even in the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament, that the Christian church began to meet on the Lord's Day, the day that he rose, which was Sunday. And so we see the conflict here with the Pharisees, that they're identifying a problem with the disciples, in their opinion, on the Sabbath day. But we've seen, again, Jesus' question to them concerning their understanding of the Scriptures and this topic. And finally, as Jesus always and so faithfully does, we'll see here, lastly, our last point this morning, is that he faithfully points the Pharisees and the disciples to himself. So let's take a look at verse 27 and verse 28. He says to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So this is not just a claim to divinity, but that ultimately he is the author of the Sabbath itself. And surely this made them angry. God not only wanted to reveal to them who he was, but he would not be lectured on his law and its application. He does not want to be merely examined, church. He wants to be glorified, not merely talked about, but proclaimed. Not just studied, but obeyed. And here in the heart of the Pharisees, we possibly see ourselves stone cold, maybe tempted to be religious, the gospel, let alone missing the person of Christ himself. Never separate the word of God from the person of God. Never try in your own strength to obey the Lord without depending upon to obey it through you, trusting him that he has provided the Holy Spirit for such purposes to guide us and direct us and sanctify us. Jesus here displays the Sabbath for what it is, and explains the overapplication and misinterpretation of the law upon people, excessive pressure and burdens that he never intended the Christian to bear. The Pharisees have been corrected here, and the disciples freed from their grip as they enjoyed the Master in his presence. Concerning the Pharisees can help us to guard again ourselves in this form of legalism and overapplication of what the law of God was meant to do in our lives, and missing its purpose. And so on that day, the Pharisees probably said nothing in return. At least it doesn't tell us that in this text. They took advantage of the situation. It wasn't the end of the conversation, but Jesus, and through the gospel writer Mark, is writing that this is, that Jesus has the final say. And so every legalistic person would find themselves tempted to put Jesus in a corner, and Jesus delivers himself very wisely from their grip. So clearly, again, they weren't doing any wrong. But this need of man is of a higher law that we ought to look at concerning what God is doing in and through our lives. And so while the Pharisees added to the law and keeping them from breaking the law at the cost of its fruitfulness and their own self-reliance, nothing that is more disgusting here than to see that people are trying to make themselves righteous. You cannot clean yourself up. You ever tried to do that? Like, it's been a horrible week, but I'll go to church on Sunday. As if God smiles upon that or thinks that you're somehow better for doing so. You are not righteous for what you do. We cannot clean ourselves up. And while obedience to God's word is good and right, your obedience doesn't make you right. Christ is the only one who can truly make you right with the Lord. That is man's great need, to be justified before God, not to keep the Sabbath, let alone any other laws, because we've broken them all according to the Ten Commandments, let alone the rest of the law of God that's summed up in those things. Obedience is not the path to get closer to the Lord. It's the fruit of His work in your life. And how can that come out of your life unless you've surrendered completely? And so in a way, the Lord is asking you to stop. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop trying to offer Him that which you cannot offer, but rather to praise the Lord in His true character and holiness. And the fact the Holy Spirit again is given for this purpose. John 14 tells us it this way: if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me and does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I am with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in my name, He will teach you all things to bring these things to your remembrance of all that I have said. And so this ought to be a refreshing passage for us, that the Lord's day is given to us for not just physical rest, but to look upon our Savior, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so as we close, we're going to look at the Sabbath more in chapter 3. But notice here, I just want to hit two points of application as we finish up this morning. First of all, on a corrective side, this passage is clearly not giving us permission to blow off the Lord's day. It's clearly Jesus' purpose for it was that somehow the law of God is not established. In no way is God's law undone or unjustified. In fact, He establishes it and fulfills it and points to the fallacy of them adding to His law rather than the law driving us to Christ. And there's a difference. But its purpose is to glorify God and also provide for us. It's called the Lord's Day. You guys ready? I'm about to step on some toes. It's not yours. It's the Lord's hour. It's the Lord's day. He deserves our worship. Even here in the new covenant that we see that He's risen from the grave and we're awaiting His coming, is it too much for us to give ourselves to Him, obey Him as He commanded, and rest? We live in a world that's 24/7. We always have a phone from our front of our face. There's always things going on. The world never stops. I think one of the side benefits of this coronavirus pandemic is that stores are actually closing at night. And people are worn out. They're sleepless. They don't stop and they don't rest. And that's just in a physical way, let alone the spiritual purposes for the Sabbath. Solitude is extinct in our world, especially in the West. I've heard some people even say that they're scared of silence. They always want music going. Church, after the resurrection of Christ and all that He's accomplished, is it too much to keep the Lord's Day holy? How often do we treat the Lord's Day as just another day? We think that we're somehow serving God by just showing up for an hour on Sunday. And so allow him to provide for you, to point you to himself, to remind you that he is your true need and that you are worshiping him in the spirit of holiness. And to those of you that kind of feel that there's this negative feeling when you think about worship, the reason why that exists in your heart is because it's really not about you. You're not called to come to feel better. It's not about you. It's that you are in existence for his glory. Until you take joy in him and him alone, you will still have that unsatisfied feeling about, oh man, I gotta go to church because I'm a Christian. And so I'm definitely stepping here because I think that this is important, and I'm not saying that all of us are like this, but perhaps some of you are struggling with this. It's for our glory. But notice in our text today, it's not just that he would be glorified as if that's the grit that's the hard part to hear, but it's to be our satisfaction as well. That when Christ is lifted up, that we truly are taking pleasure in him and in him alone. For he, again, is the true source of joy. He's a true gift to our souls, amen? That it's not too much to give him the one day a week that he is giving to us as a gift. And so seek to guard yourself from work and distractions on the Lord's day as much as depends on you. And when you find yourself traveling or on vacation, again, seek to find the saints, to gather with them, and be happy with the saints. If you need help to find churches in this time of the year when people are trying to go on vacations, we'll be happy to help you. Just ask. But what are we to aim for in keeping the Lord's Day holy and set apart? Our confession, again, is very helpful here. What do we aim for on the Lord's Day? Okay, Scott, I agree with you. You know, we probably treat the Sabbath with contempt in this way. Well, I love it the way it's mentioned here. It says, the Sabbath then is kept holy unto the Lord, when men and women, after a due preparing of their hearts, are ordering their common affairs aforehand, and do not only observe a holy day of rest all day from their works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. What is it saying? Well, I actually like to point out that what you do on Saturday night is actually important. It's not just the Lord's Day. Are you preparing your mind? Or are you coming in tired Sunday? You come in more tired to the Lord's Day, to Lord's Day services than you do to work on Monday morning. I know this is heavy, but I the Lord is applying this here that we can be Pharisaical in the way that we seek to make ourselves Lord. And God is calling us to rejoice in him and only him in his work. The Lord's Day is uniquely set aside for us to rest, not just in public, but in private as well. And if you need help with that, we want to help you with what that looks like. Secondly, last application is for those of us who are tempted to be Pharisaical. On the other hand, we might think that it's our job to be Lord's Day policemen, to look over our brother or sister's shoulder and say, you know, you shouldn't be doing that on the Lord's Day. Pastors are tempted to this, but we're also called to shepherd our people in the way that I just did in this first point of application. But we're not to throw on their back a burden that they ought not to be there, to bind someone's conscience where clearly the scriptures are not saying that it should be. And I would warn us against that even when we see this in the lives of our brothers and sisters, we need to guard ourselves. Consider that while it is the goal on the Lord's Day to abstain from things that would destroy the Lord, help us to remember, the Lord needs to help us remember, to consider our brothers and sisters that are having to work. It's not sinful in the sense of necessity and mercy. Aren't you thankful that when you call 911 up on the Lord's Day? Think of grocery workers, pastors, nurses, doctors, emergency personnel, and others, police officers, others that have to work on the Lord's Day. And those are to fulfill this very necessity of necessity and mercy on the Lord's Day. And so we need to consider these things as well, that Jesus is referring really here to human need as being the very reason of the Sabbath. We'll see this in chapter 3 as well. I'm going to hit another popular one, and that is eating out or grocery shopping. And some would say, you know, we're requiring stores to be open if we're giving the supply and demand on the Lord's Day. But help us to understand from this passage, to help us understand that we can prepare for the Lord's Day, but there are times in our life that we need to take provisions from those services that are opening. Consider traveling. Consider other needs of necessity and mercy that are shown. And we don't need to be looking with judgment upon our brothers and sisters to try and understand their drive or their concern on that day. But simply remind them and talk with them so that we can understand what's truly going on in their lives. Some of you travel over an hour to Lord's Day services, and I'm amazed by that. And I think that it's important to prep for that, but I think as a congregation, we ought to learn hospitality and other things that the scriptures are talking about so that you are not having to go out or find other ways to meet the needs that God's people should be providing for. And so this is a lot of food for thought. So many add again to Lord's Day in the Christian sense that a crying, requiring things that are not there and are not meant to be there. But again, people stand or fall before the Lord, and we need to be careful to not burden people's conscience what the word teaches. So how should this inform us and how we apply these things? Well, consider those two. Consider what it is that how you are treating the Sabbath day. Are you tempted like these Pharisees? Or are you enjoying the Sabbath with the Lord and taking provision that he has provided and enjoying Christ and his true rest? This is what he gave us to. He wants our undivided attention. This is not to enslave us, but to free us for his service. It is, in a way, about what we do, worshiping on the Lord's Day, but also about what we don't do. That it's identified as a lack of activity, but an activity of looking to the Lord as separate than the other 6 days a week. So blessing others instead of burdening them, to use this sacredness as David did to ultimately provide for those who were with him, and Jesus giving himself as the bread of life. St. Augustine said it this way: "You move us to delight in praising you, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text this morning. Thank you for showing us the intent of the Pharisees to take you out. But thank you for using this and recycling it for the good of your disciples and now us who read it. That you are all that we need. And it makes you angry when people seek to distract and point us towards something else than you. That our lives are not pure before you outside of what you've accomplished on the cross. And what you are seeking to establish with your disciples here in this text that the Pharisees were seeking to establish on their own efforts. And it spits in the face of the Savior who came to uproot such selfish and arrogant positions. Lord, we're in desperate need before you. The greatest need of man is to be justified before a holy God, and that justification only comes through your Son, who laid down his life, was buried, he rose again, proving that he was God. That, Lord, you rose him from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he is coming back, and he's bringing all things under his feet. We thank you for this, and we look forward to that day. But I pray our hearts would be moved to take compassion on others, to serve them on not just the Lord's Day, but every day of the week, to do good as you have commanded, and to serve you and to worship and exult in you on your Lord's Day, let alone every day of the week. So, Lord, help us in this way to make much of you and to be satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, amen.